Well, welcome, church family. You guys made it here, which already puts you ahead of half the world. Amen? Half the world's still trying to convince themselves that their car's check engine light doesn't mean anything. You know the look, the slow, defeated stare that people give that dashboard on your car like they're negotiating with a stubborn mule. Not today. I don't have time for you today. But you? You didn't let that blinking light, you didn't let that stiff joints you have, or the general chaos of Sunday morning stop you this morning. You walked through the door, you found your spot to sit, and decided maybe God has something worth hearing today. And that alone deserves a nod of respect. Amen. So before we go any further, I need to celebrate something from last week still. Our youth pastor, Josh Rojo, brought his very first sermon to us. The Great Commission. Now keep in mind, this man had just returned from a full week at Falls Creek Youth Camp and a week of teenagers, a late night worship, early morning devotionals, and enough energy drinks to power a small village. And when he returned, he stayed up late that night editing the Falls Creek video showing all the activities that week, and then turned around and prepared a sermon for the next day that he delivered with heart, he delivered with grit, and the kind of determination you only see in people who have decided they're going to finish the job no matter what it takes. And if that wasn't enough, he and his lovely wife, Nikki, just welcomed their first child about a month ago. So picture a brand new dad running on camp exhaustion along with video editing fumes, sermon prep, and a newborn parent sleep cycles they're trying to still get in sync. And he still showed up and he brought the word like a champ. That's not just dedication, that's discipleship, with dirt under its nails, a true disciple of Christ in action. And so we're so grateful for Josh and Nikki and for the way they serve the church here at Prayer of Faith with joy and humility and a whole lot of perseverance. Amen. Plus, we have the fruit of the youth camp last week. We get to see Jordan being baptized today. That's a plus in any book, in God's book. Amen. So, yeah, it's worthy of applause. That's a great event to celebrate baptism. Now, today we're stepping into a message about rest, about trust, and about quiet strength. If you've ever been tired enough to consider napping in the church parking lot before service, then congratulations, you're exactly the folk I'm talking to today. I know I've been there, pulling up after a week, coming up on a Wednesday night, and you get in that parking lot, and you just take a big breath and just say, just a minute or two, Lord. And God's invitation to rest for you and I isn't a suggestion to be lazy by any means. It's a reminder that leaning on Him is the most productive thing you'll do all week. It doesn't require a gym membership or a motivational podcast. It isn't the kind of strength that you flex in the mirror. It's not loud. It doesn't need applause. It's the kind that shows up when life feels that you've been handed a toolbox with half the tools missing and somebody say, go fix that. Or you're standing there staring at this screw in a board that's stripped out, a stubborn bolt, a problem that clearly requires the socket wrench that you don't have that particular size. Yet somehow, the job still gets done, not because it was easy, not certainly because everything made sense, but because something in you kept going anyway. That quiet strength. That's the strength that doesn't puff out its chest. It just keeps showing up and showing up and showing up. It's the rest that comes when you finally stop trying to duct tape your life together on your own. It's the trust that settles in when you realize God's not standing over you like a mechanic tapping his foot, waiting for you to hurry up and figure it out. Nor is he leaning on a workbench with his arms crossed, sighing because you dropped the wrench again. No, instead we have a good, good Father. And He's not frustrated with your pace, not frustrated with your questions or even the mess that you brought in with you. He's patient and He's present. And He's far more interested in walking with you than rushing you. He's not rattled by your mess. He's not rattled by the pace you walk or the load you're carrying. And today we're going to talk about that and how to lean into that. How to let God shoulder the weight while you learn the rare holy skill of slowing down enough so you can breathe. So settle in, church family. You made it here. God's here. And He's ready to meet you exactly where you are, with dashboard lights blinking, exhaustion, unfinished to-do lists, and all of that. So if you have your Bibles or your Bible app, turn or click with me today to Isaiah chapter 30, and we'll begin in verse 15. But before we begin our worship in the Word, let's shout out together loud and proud and with the kind of gusto that you'd use as if someone finally found the missing remote control. Psalm 150, verse 6. Let everything that has breath. Hallelujah. If your lungs are still doing their job, then you're officially on the praise team. I can't get this out of my head. The doxology's been sticking with me. Just amazing little four-verse song. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That has been just rotating and rotating in my mind. And what I found that it does is it keeps me in a state of continual grace. Because God gives you and I grace enough for one day at a time. That's why that old song is a favorite of so many people, because it's so true. If you start worrying about tomorrow, God didn't give you grace for that yet. And so you're on your own. You take on the burdens and all the anxieties and fears and stress that comes with that if you start taking on tomorrow and the next day after that. Because God has given you grace for today. Lamentation says His mercies are new and fresh every morning. You know, when God told us about the manna in the Old Testament as the children of Israel were heading to the promised land and the manna came down enough for the children of Israel to eat, it was for that day. If they tried to store it up and hold on to it, it turned into maggots and worms and it stank. And so if you're holding on God's grace from yesterday, the day before that, it's not very pleasant. It's not going to hold you through. God gives you new grace each morning. And in this amazing thing, I can attest to you personally that when you're facing something that you're not unsure of, or you're unsure of, or not knowing what's going to happen, the grace that He gives you, once you realize it and hand it over to Him, it becomes like a buffer zone around you. You're still walking through your personal hell, maybe, but you're buffered. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They walked through the fire, but they were buffered with God's grace and had Jesus Christ in there showing them that. And so you may still have to walk through your personal hell, but God's going to be there with you. If he brought it to you, He's going to bring you through it. Always remember, there's a beginning date and an ending date of whatever trial you're going through. Keep that in mind, and God's grace will be with you continually if you'll only slow down and rest and breathe. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we pause this morning to breathe and to settle ourselves. And remember that Your presence isn't a chore. It's where real strength in us starts. And we admit we've treated You sometimes just like another task to do on the list. And we return to the place where You steady our hands and You quiet our hearts and teach us to rest and trust You with a confidence, the kind that doesn't need a fanfare, but teach us to have the quiet strength that You give us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, let's go ahead and go in the Bible, start our passage, Isaiah 30, beginning with verse 15. We'll read down to verse 18. Join me, if you will. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, has said, in repentance and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you were not willing, and you said no. For we will flee on horses, therefore you shall flee, and we will ride on the swift horses, therefore those who pursue you shall be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one man, you shall flee at the threat of five, until you're left as a flag on a mountaintop and as a signal on a hill. Verse 18. Therefore the Lord longs to be gracious to you, and therefore he waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord God is a God of justice. How blessed are all those who long for him. Amen. You know, every now and then you hear a story that kind of makes you stop and think, huh, maybe that kid's got more sense than the rest of us. Take Ethan, 12-year-old boy who wandered off the trail in the Utah mountains. Now, if you've ever been lost in the woods, you know that the first thing that kicks in is panic. Everything starts looking the same. Now, most adults, grown, educated, tax-paying adults, would start marching in whatever direction looks the least deadly. And that's usually how people stay lost. They end up burning daylight, they burn energy, and they burn through whatever good sense they have left. But Ethan, this kid did something most of us don't even do on a good day. He stopped. He found a quiet spot near the creek, not exactly a 5-star hotel, but it had water, it had shelter, and one thing the rest of us forget about, stillness. He sat down, pulled his knees in, and waited. No frantic scrambling, no yelling at the sky, no trying to prove himself he had a rescue with a plan and zero information to go on it with. He just simply stayed put. And because he stayed put, the rescuers who were already looking for him actually found him. And they didn't have to chase him all across mountains. They didn't have to guess which direction he would go if he was panicking. He made himself findable. Turns out, stillness is underrated. And the prophet Isaiah in our passage today figured out long before search and rescue teams had helicopters and thermal cameras, he said, in quietness and trust shall be your strength. Not in motion, not in panic, not running toward the first thing that looks like a solution. He said, in quietness and trust shall be your strength. Just quietness. Trust. And staying put long enough for the one who's already searching for you to show up. And here's the part you and I forget sometimes. God's not pacing the heavens, waiting for you and I to get our act together. Isaiah says he longs to be gracious. He rises to show compassion. God is the rescuer who's already on the mountain calling your name and my name. And sometimes the holiest thing that you and I can do, the strongest thing that we can do, is exactly what Ethan did. Stop. Stay still. Let yourself be found. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15 starts with God saying, in returning and rest you shall be saved. Now, that's not exactly how most of us operate. When we hear the word rest, we think it's a code for laziness. When we hear return, we think it's an admission of failure, something we messed up on. And God's basically saying something your grandpa probably said long before Isaiah ever put a pen to parchment. Sit down before you fall down. It's heaven's version of blue-collar wisdom. that you hear from a guy who's seen too many people get hurt because they were moving too fast, they were thinking too much, they were trying just too hard. It's hard to be an overthinker. Let me tell you, personal experience. Your mind's constantly going all day thinking how to do problems. You do too. We all do that. But some forget where the switch is to turn that off every now and then. You know, the foreman on a workplace, he sees a lot of stuff. And he knows when he can see a rookie up on some scaffolding, fixing to walk off on the scaffolding because he wouldn't slow down long enough to notice the gravity will take him down. He thinks that being held up is keeping him safe up there. And the same goes for you and I spiritually. We've got our own version of that rookie moment. It's like watching a guy on a ranch trying to break a horse that he's never met. He marches into that corral full of confidence and caffeine and grabs the reins and starts yanking on it like he's in charge. Well, now the old horse, who's been around the block a few more times than this cowboy, he just stares at him. Ears back, muscles tight, thinking, buddy, you're about to learn something the hard way. Sure enough, the rookie keeps pulling, he keeps shouting, he keeps trying to make something happen. He's all motion and no wisdom, and he's convinced that if he just works harder, just yanks faster, proves himself to be louder, then this horse will finally get it in his skull to magically cooperate. But anyone who spent 5 minutes around livestock knows the truth. You don't win a horse by wrestling with it. You win a horse by being still enough to earn its trust. And so the foreman eventually steps in, calm, steady, boots planted in the dirt, and he says something that sounds suspiciously like Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15. Stop, breathe, and let the horse come to you. And so spiritually, God does the same for you and I. We yank on the reins of our own lives. We try to force outcomes to happen. We push, we pull, we scramble in the spirit, convinced that salvation is something that you and I can achieve with just sheer effort. And meanwhile, God's standing on the fence line saying, in returning and rest, you shall be saved. Which is heaven's way of saying, kid, stop yanking. You're not in control. Sit still long enough for me to be able to come to you. He's not asking for performance for you and I. He's asking for presence. Not your perfection for him, but your willingness to be able to slow down long enough to notice God is already there. Because the foreman, he doesn't step in to embarrass the rookie. He steps in to keep the rookie from getting kicked in the jaw by the horse that he's yanking on. And God does the same to you and me. He calls us back from this frantic tug-of-war mistake that we mistake for faith sometimes doing, so we can finally stand still, breathe, and let him lead. And it's so hard to do sometimes because we are creatures of innovation. We want to make things easy in our life. We want to get things done. God's not impressed with your frantic motion or mine. He's not handing out gold star performances for spiritual Olympics, by the way. There's no spiritual Olympics. We're all in this together. And neither is God standing there with a clipboard grading us on how many spiritual push-ups we can do for breakfast. Some of you in here are very far in your spiritual walk with Christ. Some are stragglers, and some are walkers, and some are sprinters, and some are runners. But we're all running the same race. What God is asking for is presence. Not the kind of Christmas time, but presence, being around somebody. My first hint in experiencing quiet strength is your presence with him, not your perfection with him. You know, I told the people I do Bible studies in the living centers this week this story about the ministry of presence. Years back, I worked at OU Health, downtown Oklahoma City Hospital. I was in the marketing department, public relations. So we got word of all the incoming tragedies or fatalities or whatever it may be, being the largest trauma center in the state. And I got word that we had a teenager coming in from Choctaw. And he and some friends had been out at lunch during lunchtime, and as they were coming back, they ran into a school bus. And one of the teens were ejected from the vehicle and landed on the pavement on his head. So they were bringing him into our trauma center. Well, the nurse told me this, and I thought, Choctaw, huh? And they told me the name, and I thought, I know that name. I think I went to school with her in grade school, and my daughters played basketball with their kids. And the nurse said, you need to go down there. I said, what are you talking about? I don't know them that well. And she said, I don't care, Eric. You need to go down. And I said, but I don't know what to say. She says, it doesn't matter. You know them. You're a familiar face. You need to go down there. So I tried arguing this nurse my way out of that. She finally grabbed my arm, took me down the hallway, got in the elevator with me, took me down, and dropped me off at the ER emergency room entryway. And as I trepidly walked in, I saw the father sitting there in the waiting room. And I went by him, and I sat down beside him, and I introduced myself. And he said, yeah, I know who. I remember you. And I said, I'm so sorry for this tragedy that's happened. I hope they can save him back there. And he said, Eric, it doesn't look good. And he said, I think we lost him. And then this father just begins profusely just bawling. And I'm sitting there next to him, and I'm getting teary-eyed and choked up because I'm thinking about my own kids, if that would have happened to them. And I looked over at him, and I said, I don't even know what to say to you. And I remember he said, Eric, there's nothing to say at this time. And so I sat there with him for a while, both of us crying. And eventually I said, if you need anything, please let me know. I work here, and I know the ins and outs of the hospital, so if there's anything I can do to help you guys, please let me know. And he said, thank you very much. And I went back up, and I didn't pray for him. I didn't quote any scripture to him. I didn't say God's got in control of all this. I was simply there for him. Someone in the waiting room. His wife was back there in the trauma center, I'm sure, with her boys. He was slipping away from life. Sometimes that's all that God asks you and I to do, is to be there. Not to preach, not to quote scripture, not even to pray sometimes, but just to be there. You see, perfection is what you and I chase when we're scared. We want to do the right thing. And when we think we're not enough, we try to do that. But presence is what we offer when we trust that he's already given it to us. Perfection is exhausting. You'll always try to play the what-if game and you'll never win it. But presence is restful. Perfection is trying to earn what God already wants us to give us. And presence is just simply showing up long enough to receive it. And if Isaiah were standing here today, maybe wearing a hard hat, maybe steel-toed boots, he'd probably say something to you and me like, quit running, quit scrambling, quit trying to fix what you can't fix. Come back, sit down, breathe, and let God do the saving. Because the truth is, God doesn't need your performance or mine. God didn't need me that day to share his word of scripture to that father. He didn't even need me to pray for him. He just wanted me to be there. And God does the same to you and I, just to rescue us. But what he does need from us is he does need you and me to stop long enough to be found. So our presence with him is what he desires, not our perfection. My second hint in experiencing quiet strength is returning to God isn't crawling back in shame. It's walking back into the only place where your soul remembers how to breathe. Here's what's happened, church. You see, we've turned returning to God into this dramatic scene, head down, tail tucked in, dragging ourselves across the carpet like a guilty dog that knocked the trash can over. But that's not what's happening. That's not even close. It's more like stepping out of a noisy factory after a 12-hour shift of the alarms blaring all day, machines grinding, supervisors shouting, and suddenly realizing that you forgot what quiet feels like when you step outside. You push open the break room door, and for the first time all day, you inhale something that isn't stress. Your shoulders drop, your lungs expand, you remember that you're human again. That's what returning to God is. It's not humiliation, it's oxygen. It's like we sang in praise this morning. This is the air I breathe, his holy presence. You know, 2 weeks ago, I did a sermon called White Noise. We talked about the stuff that clutters our heads and crowds out the presence of God in our lives. The buzz, the chatter, the constant stream of information that follows us around like a needy intern who doesn't know when to stop talking. So I figured I ought to practice what I preach. And so for the past 2 weeks, I haven't turned the radio on in my car. No podcasts, no playlists, no background noise to help me relax. Just me, the road, and whatever thoughts hadn't been drowned out yet. Now, as a hospice chaplain, I drive over 300 miles a week on the highways. That's a lot of windshield time. And I'll be honest, the first couple of days felt kind of strange. Like walking into a room after the power's gone out. You don't realize how loud your life is until the noise suddenly disappears. But after a while, something shifted. The silence didn't feel empty anymore. It felt steady. And here's the part that surprised me. I was less fatigued at the end of the day. I find that very interesting. It turns out all that soft ambient music to help me relax wasn't relaxing me at all, really. It was just more noise, dressed up in a spa robe, pretending to be helpful. And when I shut it off, my brain finally had a chance to breathe. My soul finally had a chance to settle down. And the quiet, the real quiet, started doing what God designed it to do. It's walking back into the only place where your soul says, oh, right, this is home. And here's the part that you and I always get wrong. God delights in your return and my return. Not because you failed, not because you messed up, not because he gets some cosmic thrill out of watching you or I limp back. God delights because he loves being the one you trust enough to come home to. Kind of like a dad who hears the front door open and knows without even looking back, my kid's home. Not because the kid did everything right with his curfew, or not because the kid earned it, but because the kid knew where to go when life gets too heavy. And God's not standing on the porch with crossed arms in a lecture. He's the one flipping the porch light on, saying, there you are. I've been waiting for you. He doesn't want your performance. He wants your presence. He doesn't need your perfection. He just wants your trust. Because at the end of day, returning to God isn't about proving anything. It's about breathing again. So my third hint in experiencing quiet strength is it saddens God when people run from his presence. God says that it actually saddens him when people runs from his presence right when they need rest the most. Kind of like workers sprinting away from the break room because they think the boss is inside, even though the boss is the one that told them to take five in the first place. We treat God's presence many times in our lives like a performance review instead of a place to breathe. We assume he's waiting there with a clipboard ready to grade us when he's really just trying to hand us a cold drink and tell us to sit down before we pass out. And so Isaiah chapter 30, verses 16 and 17 paints the picture perfectly. People running on full speed and fumes, convinced that motion equates strength. And even though the only thing they're doing is actually building a first-class ticket to burnout, because they've been running on their own strength for so long that their soul finally throws on the emergency brake. God's not shocked by our exhaustion. He's used to seeing it. And he's not disappointed by our fear. He's standing there like a seasoned foreman saying, "Kid, you're doing too much. Come back. Rest. Let me handle the heavy lifting." Because the truth is, running from God doesn't make us stronger. It just makes us tired. Returning to him doesn't make us failures. It makes us human again. And so my last hint in experiencing quiet strength is God longs to be gracious. Isaiah 30 verse 18 says God longs to be gracious, which means that he's not pacing heaven around with a clipboard. He's waiting to circle your mistakes in red. He's more like the boss who actually really wants you to succeed and keeps the door open so you'll walk in instead of hiding. God's not running quality control or on your spiritual performance. He's leaning in with compassion, kind that doesn't flinch when you show up tired or frazzled or carrying the kind of week that you don't want to talk about. So when Isaiah says God rises to show mercy, it's not the rise of a supervisor waiting to give you bad news. It's the rise of someone who heard you fall and already is on his feet moving towards you with help in his hands. Judgment isn't the first tool he reaches for. Mercy is. And he doesn't use it sparingly like it's expensive. He pours it out like someone who knows you're running on fumes and doesn't want you to stall out on the side of the road. Because our timing is usually a hot mess. Late, rushed, panicked, held together with duct tape and wishful thinking a lot of times. But God's timing, on the other hand, shows up like a seasoned foreman who knows exactly when to step in before the whole project collapses. He delights in your return and my return, not because we failed, but because we've trusted him enough to come home. And in this world, that trust is more than perfection ever was. Verse 18. Return to me. He's gracious. He's gracious. Verse 18 reads, "Therefore the Lord longs to be gracious to you, and therefore he waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are all those who long for him." Years ago, Pastor Adam and I, we were pastors of the youth over at Ground Zero, the building across the parking lot. It used to be our youth building. And you remember Rex and Charlotte that used to attend here years ago. Rex usually operated the sound equipment back then. Well, Rex and I had got into some altercation. I don't know, I guess our pride bashed together. And we just had an argument, which a heated argument, which is kind of hard for church people to do. And so we amicably had fellowship with each other, but we kept our distance. And I'll never forget about when God comes to your senses and he just melts your heart. I was up there on the stage playing guitar. Pastor Adam remembers this. And I don't know if it was the song. I can't even remember the song we were playing. But I do know this. God came over me with the Holy Spirit, and I just melted. And I looked at Rex back there. And I placed my guitar down, and I walked rather fast back to the back of the room where he was in the sound booth. And I just grabbed him and hugged him. And I said, what were we thinking? And he said, I don't know, but it's all good now. And we embraced each other. A similar instance happened to me years back when I was a young teenager. I had a chip on my shoulder for my father. I never did quite like the man. He always got delight in our faults, laughed at us, and often used us sometimes for entertainment at the butt of a joke. So I had a chip on my shoulder to him for many years. And I remember he got his life right, surrendered his life to Christ, became involved in the church. And he was up in the choir singing, and I was out there in the chairs sitting. Same thing happened to me then. I just melted. The God of love, the God of compassion just came over me. And I, in the middle of singing a hymn of some sort, I just didn't care. You see, when God gets hold of you, you don't care who's around or what's happening. I don't care. I just walked down the aisle, ran up on stage, ran back to the second row of the choir, and just embraced him and hugged him and told him that I loved him. Can't explain why. Can't explain how that happened. But other than this, the Lord longs to be gracious to you and I, and he'll do the same. Verse 15, in repentance and rest you shall be saved. God saves us from our own self sometimes. And quietness and trust is your strength. So as I come to a close today, spiritual walk is kind of like a guy who insists he knows the trail, marches off with confidence, only to realize 3 miles later that he's been following a deer path instead of the actual road. He's got ticks all over him, chigger bites on his legs. He's moving fast, going nowhere, and he's too stubborn sometimes to admit he's lost. But eventually he stops and he looks around and realizes that the silence around him isn't accusing him. It's inviting him to turn around and to slowly walk back to find that real path. It's not shame, it's sanity. It's the moment he remembers that he doesn't have to pretend he knows where he's going. And when finally he sees God in his spirit standing on the trail with a grin that says, took you long enough, and realizes that he's not a failure. Because you and I belong to a different kingdom. Amen? One where God has an incoming transmission many times for you and I in this quiet moment. We belong to a kingdom where God is truer than all of our doubts. He's bigger than all of our fears and stronger than all of our disappointment. As the worship team makes their way to the stage, you know, we return, we rest, and we trust, not once, but every single day. It's the spiritual version of plugging in your phone before it dies. You don't wait till the screen goes black. You connect to the source because you and I know exactly what happens when we don't. Quietness and trust turns into real strength. The moment you and I stop sprinting, the moment you and I stop scrambling around, and finally, just surrender all of the stuff you've been hauling around. It's like, it's not your job. You're not your job to fix the universe. Quiet strength doesn't show up in the hustle. It shows up in the stillness. Because you and I belong to a different kingdom. if you're tired, if you're worn, running on fumes, then today's your invitation to come back to the one who never runs out of strength. Whether you step forward or you lift your heart right where you are, let God trade your exhaustion for his quiet, steady strength and peace. Our prayer counselors will be up here ready to agree with you. Whatever your decision is today, let's close in prayer. Father, we hand you our weakness, our weariness, our striving, and all the noise we've just drugged into this week in our life. And in return, you give us rest. You give us mercy and strength that we couldn't even manufacture on our best day. Teach us to come back to you daily, to rest without guilt, and to trust you deeply, knowing that you actually delight when we put our confidence in you, instead of trying to hold the whole world together by ourselves. We trust you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all the church said, amen. Let's all stand together this morning. And as we begin to worship the Holy Spirit, if it's stirring something in your heart this morning, don't ignore it. Step out. Come forward. Let us pray with you. Let us believe with you. Stand with you. This is family. This is ministry. This is the house of God where people help people, and the Holy Spirit does what only He can do. As we sing this morning, you come today.